I told Jay that tonight I was going to work on the repetition, because so much of what I had planned many, many months ago ties right in with what he's studying, and I think that's a good thing, especially if we say the same thing, right? That's a great thing. but I'm confident that we will. Part of my planning and strategizing about what to preach over the course of a year, this year I included three lessons that I called ready answers, and they were intended to target some things that might come up in religious discussions, and just kind of try to boil it down to some simple thoughts, maybe some practical thoughts that we could fall back on that would help us in those situations. And so far, the first one had to do with instrumental music and worship. And the second one had to do with the kingdom of Christ. Is the kingdom in existence today? And so tonight will be the third and final of that set of lessons. And I've just worded it this way. Can a person be saved outside of the Church of Christ? And I personally think Jay's already answered that question in his class in a very fine way. And this, again, I had already decided to do this. This has nothing to do with the fact that he's been teaching this subject. I think he's already answered it very handily. But maybe just going back over this tonight, we can consider some things that would help, or maybe come at it from a different angle even that helps us see some things maybe we haven't seen already. You know, the affirmation, what we affirm among members of the Church of Christ, is that salvation is in the church. That if a person is saved, they're in the church. And if they're a faithful member of the church, then they have the assurance of salvation. But the converse, or the opposite of that in the religious world, the counter charge to that, I guess you could say, is that salvation is by faith alone, and that the church is not that important. In fact, it's of such little importance that you can just pick one. We had one of our number, not of this congregation, but a quote-unquote preacher among Churches of Christ many years ago, who on a radio program made Church of Christ, a preacher, not Church of Christ preacher, but a preacher affiliated with Churches of Christ, had adopted this faith alone mindset, and he even over the radio guided people in saying the sinner's prayer, and then he said, you know, now that you have done that, you're saved, and you should go out and find a Bible-believing church. And that is really the counter-argument of denominationalism. So if there are people who once claimed, or maybe even still claim some affiliation with Churches of Christ, that believe this, I'll just call it what it is, craziness, then we need to be ready as best as we can to utilize opportunity, because you might only get one opportunity, right, to help someone see their way through that. And so that's the aim and the purpose of these lessons, to try to do that, to help us have a ready answer. And I'll try to get out of the way of what the Bible says and not confuse it. Is there a straightforward argument to settle this matter, that a person cannot be saved outside of the Church of Jesus Christ? And so I've got three points, really, just approaches to considering this subject tonight, and I hope they're helpful. I think at first it's helpful to just consider the logical implications of some things. I mean, I'm not talking about logic in the sense that we're going to put formulas on the board or anything like that, like Brother Warren would do. That, you know, that I just need it simple, you know, some simple logic, So what does logical reasoning and thinking tell us about this subject? And so here are some matters with regard to logical implications. The first one is this: salvation is a biblical expression. I mean, where do you know of, learn of, where are you forced to contemplate the matter of salvation if it's not in the Bible? And just go back through time a little bit in your Bible knowledge with Noah, a man who found grace in the sight of God in a wicked and sinful world, and God brought salvation to Noah. The Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 that Noah, out of godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. You see, the subject of salvation belongs to the Bible, and not to philosophy, not to our reasoning, what you and I might decide or anything like that. The Bible is the source of this idea or concept of salvation. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30, with respect to the Israelites coming out of Egypt, the Bible there says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." Again, this idea of God saving comes to our knowledge because of what the Bible says about it. And then I would turn our attention to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where the angel, an angel, not the angel, but an angel of the Lord, said to Joseph regarding his wife Mary, "She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, you just scratched everything that we talked about and anything else you've learned about salvation, the whole concept of salvation, anything you've learned from the Bible about it, what do you know? You know exactly nothing, because salvation is a biblical concept. Well, why is that important? Well, without the Bible, we wouldn't know that we needed salvation. We wouldn't know why we needed salvation. We have to go there to get it. To passages like Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we get the what and the why from the Bible. It's the only place to get it. It stands to reason, if we're just logically thinking, that if we get the what and the why from the Bible, we ought to get the how from the Bible as well. And why? Well, it's a Bible subject. The Bible is what informs us about this matter. So why learn from the Bible, hey, I have a need for salvation, and this is why I need it, but now I'm going to run somewhere else and figure out what to do about it? That's crazy. We need to go right back to the source that told us about the need and the reason for it. And that's the Bible as well. And the Bible tells us. In fact, just listen to some of the questions that are revealed in the Bible relative to this matter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, to the Pentecost crowd, after they had been told the what and the why, "You are guilty of sin. You're condemned because you've killed the only begotten Son of God." And what did they do? They asked, Acts chapter 2, verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, with respect to Saul of Tarsus, Saul on the road to Damascus asked the Lord who had appeared to him, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And he told him to go into the city and it would be told him what he must do. Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, the Philippian jailer asked the same question in very similar words, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And so see, the setup in each of those situations was a question about what to do to answer the need and the reason. And in each of those cases, they were told a Bible, given a Bible prescription for their situation and their predicament. So just logically thinking right now, if the Bible is what talks about the need for salvation, if the Bible tells us why we need it, then we need to go to the Bible and see what it says about how to remedy that matter. How is this matter of salvation remedied? Because all these bright, sharp, educated, religiously minded folks in the world have a lot to say about what a person should do in order to be saved, or how little they have to do, or what they must do, and it's all different. Well, where can we get a surefire answer to that question if not the Bible, since it's what informed us of this in the first place? Number two, what does the Bible actually say about salvation and the church? Does the Bible connect the church with this need of salvation? Well, let's think about that for a moment. Jesus was, in fact, the promised Savior. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, he shall save his people from their sins. So he's the promised Savior, and he established the church. Now, what is the connection between salvation and the church according to the Bible? Well, let's work with this concept for just a moment. He's the one who will save, and the work that he did here, not only dying for our sins, being raised from the grave, but in all of that, he established an institution or vehicle, like I like to talk about and Jay mentioned in class this morning. He established a vehicle to which salvation is connected. I know that just by rehearsing all of the scriptures Jay has used in his Bible class, but let's just work back through some of them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. The terms are used interchangeably. If you're talking about the body of Christ, you're also talking about the church of Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, just a few verses later, Paul writes, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And so Christ has established this institution. He, as the Savior of mankind, has established this institution that we know already is called the body, and it's called the church. And we also know he's the head of it in Ephesians chapter 5. Why would an individual from divine origin come to this earth with a plan to save man from his sins and spend his time establishing an institution, an organism, a body, and then give his life for it so that he could die and purchase it with his blood if it didn't have something to do with his plan to save men? You see, what the religious world has going on is two parallel lines going down through time where Jesus is doing two things that really have nothing to do with each other. He's saving people, but he's also establishing an institution over which he's going to be the head, but they're really not as related as you and I believe and think that they are. Well, that's just crazy. He came to accomplish one unified purpose, and that was to save man from his sins. In the process of doing that, he established a vehicle where he could locate those people who were going to be saved by him. And I submit to you that that's the church of Jesus Christ. That's the body of Christ. And those being saved are added to that vessel of saved people. We know that. We can go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Added to what? Added to them. Added to who? Well, the people who were being saved. They were added to this group of individuals who had complied with the divine will in order that they might be saved. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so in the process of being saved, they were added to something. What? But the only logical conclusion is the church, the body that he established that would house those individuals who were being saved. I think one other passage that solidifies this point is Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, where Paul said that Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness, or God has rather, and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been moved from a kingdom to a kingdom. The kingdom of the world, that would be those who do not enjoy the salvation benefits of Jesus' shed blood. But when one obeys the gospel, they're moved from that kingdom into the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the Son of God, which brings up another great point. What is the kingdom? Well, it's the church. It's the body. These three terms are used interchangeably in our New Testaments, all the way back to Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus promised Peter that he would give unto him the keys of the kingdom of heaven after he had said he was going to build his church, verse 18 and verse 19. So to have the keys of the kingdom is to have the keys of the church. To have the keys of the church is to have the keys of the kingdom, is to have the keys to the body, because they are all one and the same institution. You know, the religious world has gotten, the denominational world has gotten into a mess right here, because they've preached the insignificance of the church, that it's not connected with salvation. It's an important divine institution, but it's not really connected with salvation, because salvation is by faith alone. So they have to come up with some other way to get the kingdom here, the kingdom which is important. And then you get all of your millennial theories about the kingdom being set up and established. How did they ever get to that point? By de-emphasizing the importance and the significance of the church, as if it were some man-made institution or something that wasn't connected with salvation. Well, if we just go to the Bible, which ought to be our source for answers about the importance of the church in the salvation process, we see that Jesus shed his blood to purchase a church which he promised to build. It's the same as the body. It's the same as the kingdom. And on Pentecost, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ, when Peter and the other apostles took those keys, and they open the doors to the kingdom, to the church, to the body, we then see people being added to it. Why added? Because they were being saved. Why add them to the church? Well, that's the vehicle or the vessel of salvation. And then, just to sum up that point, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the church. So what does the Bible say about salvation and the church? Everything. Plainly, in a straightforward manner, about which you would have to have help to miss, and there's plenty of that kind of help out there if you seek it. That's the only way you can miss it. Because the New Testament is very straightforward about the association of the church with salvation. You can't be saved and be outside of the church of Christ. Now, the third and final point relative to this It is a logical question because there are a lot of institutions set up on every corner in a community, all bearing different names, all claiming to be the church. How do you distinguish between them? Because they're not all the same, and they're not all the church that Jesus built. Just Jay made a point of this in his class. In fact, you have to go like 1,800 years past this point to get to the bulk of the religious groups that we see today. And you have to go at least 325 years past the establishment of the church to get the first semblance of denominational existence. So none of these religious groups even existed for many, many, many years, hundreds of years after Jesus established his church. And just to be repetitive with Jay, it's like he said, if you ask somebody in the first century what church they were a member of, that would be a confusing question because there was only one. It was the one that was established by Christ, the one that he shed his blood for. Marshall Keeble used to say, maybe I've said this before, in preaching in gospel meetings in the Nashville area, he said that the Church of Christ was the only church in Nashville that was paid for. And that's right. That's the only one for which blood has been shed. But which church is composed of saved people? Can we use any logical reasoning based upon what we've seen in the Bible in these few passages to eliminate some? I think we can. So here's just some suggestions along these lines for us to think about. Here are churches that cannot be the church that Jesus established, purchased, and will save. It cannot be one that denies its own importance. That can't be the right church if it denies its own significance. If the people who are members of it are of the mindset and the idea that the church of which you were a member is really not the important, you better turn around and walk the other way, because that's a church that's denying the importance of its own existence. How can you deny the importance and the significance of the institution that Jesus established, that he purchased with his blood, and then he's going to save? So that would be an indicator right there that it's not the right one. Here's another. It cannot be one that denies that the body and the church and the kingdom are one and the same. If in their understanding, the body, the church, and the kingdom do not represent, that those terms aren't synonymous, they don't represent the same entity, something's wrong. And that's the majority of religious people, right? Because here's what you get in the denominational world. You get the church is the counter plan of Jesus when he failed to establish his kingdom. So we have the church today that's just something, I guess, to keep us closely associated with one another. And that all of these churches that were an afterthought are the branches of the vine that make up the body. You know, the body is the overarching idea in all of these different religious groups that teach differently in every way, then they're just parts of that body, which is crazy because of all of the differences. And then they say the kingdom will come at a later time when Jesus comes back to try again with more certainty about establishing his kingdom. Now that's what you get in the denominational world. There's an explanation for all three of these terms. Not what you get when you go to the Bible, where you see them used interchangeably. And where Jesus and the apostles talk about the body being the church, the body being the kingdom being the church, the kingdom being the body, they're all, you just interchange them. And so it cannot be one that denies that the body, the church, and the kingdom are one in the same. Here's another, thirdly. It cannot be ones that are believing different teaching and that different groups are still okay. What I mean by that's a little bit wordy. Let me reword that. It cannot be the right church if it believes that all of the religious division is okay. Right? Now, we've talked about worship. You know, we all worship different. We all worship based upon different standards. You know, whether they have instrumental music, whether they have women leading in worship, all of these differences. Okay, but we're all supposed to be the one body. But here is an even more telling thing. The terms of entrance into that body are different. What one must do in order to be saved is different. What one must do in order to become a member of the church is different. In the majority of the denominational world, those are two different things. Being saved is different from joining or being a part of the church. But that's not a biblical concept. We've already seen that's a simultaneous process. To be saved is to be added to that vessel that Jesus promised to save. So it can't be the right church if it teaches different things and it has adopted the mindset that it really doesn't matter what you teach. We're all part of the bigger body. So that eliminates a large group. And then fourthly, a fourth concept of this is it has to be one that sees that obeying the gospel, that the reception of salvation, and that entrance into the body are all a simultaneous process. It all happens at the same time. Now, like that one preacher said on the radio, you say this prayer, you've been saved, now go find a church and join it. Well, that's not a biblical concept. If you did what you were supposed to do to be saved, then you've already been added to a church, the church, because you have been made a saved person. And you can't have any of those three in and of themselves. They're all three part of the same simultaneous process. Mark 16:16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29 teach us that we're baptized into the body. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, Paul would say, "Therefore, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves are free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So the only way to get into the church is to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And in doing that, you receive salvation and you become a member of that church. I'll make this point because Jay had it in his notes and he said he didn't have opportunity to make mention of it. And I'll issue it as a challenge to you. You get on the internet, if you use the internet, and you look at the terms of entrance of some of these denominational groups, and you will find that it is harder to become a Baptist or some other denominational, become a part of some other denominational entity, than it is just to obey the gospel and become a member of the church. You just research it and see for yourself. And most of them have a list of things, a list of criteria that you have to work through. You know, if you've been a member of this church, then you need to bring your letter as proof that you were a member of that church. Or you can be baptized on, you know, baptismal Sunday to become a member of this church. It is a completely different process than the salvation process. That you and I would recognize that exists in the Bible. So here are some disqualifications, and then qualification. It's not all encompassing, but just as it pertains to the relationship of salvation and the church. The Bible informs us clearly, very clearly, of the need, the reason, and what to do about it. How we respond to correct our sin predicament to get into the church that Jesus promised to build and that he promised to save so that we can be recipients of salvation. Jesus did establish that church. We have it in the Bible being spoken of as not yet in existence, Matthew chapter 16. We have people, it said of people prophetically in Mark chapter 9 verse 1, that there were some living then that would not taste of death until they saw the kingdom come with power. And then, we have it pre-existence, we have it in promise that it would come within the lifetime of some living people then, and then we have it, people being added to it after the doors had been opened. You get into a lot of trouble when you try to minimize the importance of the church in God's plan to redeem and save men. It is an absolutely essential component. It is part of the divine plan. And the only way to be saved is to be added to that body, as we've seen in so many verses tonight. The denominational world doesn't teach that. Your denominational friends would not have the same view of the significance and importance of the church. And you may find yourself in conversations relative to that. Hopefully tonight, in connection with what Jay has said in class, we've stirred some things that might help you be prepared to help people see their way out of the error that they found themselves in. Tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we want to make sure we extend the Lord's invitation to accomplish exactly what we've talked about in the life of anyone who is in need of it. Give you the opportunity to obey the gospel so that you can be saved by being added even tonight to the body of believers that Jesus has promised to save. Through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of your sins, you can become a Christian. We're going to sing a song to encourage. If you have that need or any need, will you come as we stand and sing?